Well, good evening. It's good to be here with you. I find it a joy every time we get to come back. So this is a real pleasure. So I'm glad that John had a baby, not just for their sake, but I get to come to here. So. I bring greetings from City Reform, just down in Oakland, and it's a joy to be here this morning or this evening. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 3. This is a very familiar text, and it's a long text. So. And bear with me as we read through it, but I think it's good, even with maybe especially with familiar texts, that we pay closer attention to it, because we've taken a lot of assumptions that we've learned from our childhood. So let's read with attention to God's Word. Before I read, I'll go ahead and pray for the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening for an opportunity to gather together and worship You, the living and triune God of heaven and earth, the one who made us, the one who has redeemed us through Christ. We ask that Your Spirit would be with us as we read and as we hear and listen to Your Word and as the Word is preached. We ask that Your Spirit would work in our hearts, that we would see Christ more clearly, and that we would walk in newness of life through the Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's Word from Nebuchadnezzar, from Daniel chapter 3. You know, he did speak God's word. We'll see that in a little bit, maybe at the end. But hear God's word from Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship that the image that I have made well and good, but if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a fire, burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over their bodies of the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. Well, last fall down in Pittsburgh, and I see some students from Pittsburgh here, but last fall down in Pittsburgh at Point Park University, one of the other universities, not the main university, Pitt, but one of the other universities. The body of student fellowship, that was the university's Christian organization on campus. It is the students, it was led by a group of CCO folk. There's 3 CCO. One of them is our Daniel Snoke, some of you might know. They were working for the Coalition of Christian Outreach on Point Park's campus with this student organization, this Christian group on campus. Well, this past fall, they ran into a conflict that they didn't foresee. They were being forced to possibly change their bylaws, their constitution. And the change that the student body, the student organization, what do you call it, the student council, the president, you know, you have all the student life council or whatever it's called. What they were asking was that this Christian organization change their constitution so that they will no longer be allowed to discriminate on the basis of anything who is in leadership within the Christian organization. So not based on religion, not based on sex, not based on sexual orientation, not based on anything. So anybody that wants to join this group of Christians can then become a leader in the group, not with disregard to any sort of Christian moral background. And here's the thing. They wrestled with this student senate. The students at Point Park who are Christians stood up to the Senate and said, "We will not change." They had many meetings where they faced pretty harsh criticism. Their name was smeared across campus. And in the end, the student body president said to them, "Here's the ultimatum. By next week, if you don't change your constitution, you will not be allowed to be a student organization on this campus. You'll lose funding, you'll lose resources, and the CCO will not be able to come alongside you." Here they were faced with a dilemma. I don't necessarily, I'm going to end the sermon, so I'm going to hold you off to hear what happened. It's a pretty remarkable story. But the reason I wanted to open with this illustration is because I think we often think of Christians in foreign countries or elsewhere facing persecution for what they believe. And to be fair, there are places across the globe where Christians are dying for what they believe, where they're being imprisoned for their faith. And I don't want to diminish that. I think, I would encourage you, if you have a chance, go on to a website like Voice of the Martyrs. Go on to listen to these stories of Christians who are facing persecution in ways we can't hardly imagine. Nevertheless, I imagine that in small ways, for you all at work, in your school, on your sports teams, or wherever in the world you encounter people, you face derision and mocking on account of your faith. Possible persecution. Well, this evening we have a very familiar text before us, one of the most well-known stories in the Old Testament. The story of the stand of these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their fiery ordeal. And as we look at this story, I want us to talk about what it means to bear witness for Christ. What it means to bear faithful witness in the face of serious confrontation from the world. But I want to warn us. I think there is a danger when we see an extreme example where people are faced with death and they say, I will not recant. I will go into the fiery furnace. I think our hearts melt. We're overwhelmed. We think, I could never do that. But what I want us to see tonight, more than just the faith of these three young men, I want us to see the faithfulness of God. And not just the faithfulness of God in preserving them in the fire, but the faithfulness of God in giving them strength to stand firm. That's where we're headed. But let's jump into the story here. First, we begin, we are faced with the opening verse. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. You know, in some level, this is the king of Babylon. We may consider this to be somewhat inconsequential. Why wouldn't a pagan king set up a golden idol? That seems sort of par for the course for pagan kings. But if we were to read the previous chapter, we will see that Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream. And in this dream, he dreamed about a statue. And it troubled him, and eventually Daniel interprets the dream. And the interpretation of the dream was the statue had a head of gold, and then it had all these other varying silver, bronze, and clay, and all these various parts going down in order from the head. And they represented the various nations. And then at the end of the story of this dream, there was a rock, a stone that was hewn out, not by human hands, that came and crushed and rolled over this statue. And the picture was of God himself being the one who not only lifts up the nations, but eventually destroys the nations. That he is the great king. And Nebuchadnezzar was the gold head, if you will, and the other nations that were to come were the other parts of this statue. But Nebuchadnezzar had a dilemma. And this was his dilemma. He could either capitulate to this dream that was interpreted for him and say, wait a minute, God is indeed king. I'm going to bow. Or he could defy God. Those were his two choices. So when he took this plain of Dura and he started to build this great statue, if you will, out of pure gold, he had made his point. He was going to defy God. He stood on that precipice looking out over the plain and looking at his statue going up, and he said, I am God, there is no other. Just a little point of irony. This plain that reaches out, it's sort of in the river plain. There's a highland that kind of comes up over it, but down you could see for miles and miles and miles. It's likely on this plain that the Tower of Babel was built. So here we are, millennia later, and King Nebuchadnezzar's trying it again, saying, I am God, there is no other. And I would suggest to you that ultimately we're faced with the same decision. No, we don't go around and build 90-foot statues in our backyards and call all our neighbors together for the barbecue and say, now, when I whistle, bow down to our statue. But I would suggest that the question of allegiance remains. Will I put my faith and trust in a God who has made heaven and earth, or am I striving in this world to prove myself as king and Lord of my universe? Ultimately, our choice is the same of that as same as Nebuchadnezzar's. We can bow to God or we can defy him. We can put our faith in him or in ourselves or in the things of this world. Just to remind us that ultimately we all have that decision, that choice. Are we going to bow to God or are we going to bow to the gods of this world, to ourselves, if you will? Well, verse 1 also hints that the trouble is coming in the province of Babylon. If we were to read the very previous verse in this chapter, or in chapter 2, we're reminded that Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were set up as administrators in the province of Babylon. And here now, in the province, the same province, Nebuchadnezzar is doing his great public works project. And it makes me wonder, what role did they have in the building of this monstrosity? Do you think about that? Here they are, administrators in the province where the greatest public works project of its day is going on. What was the role of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this? We aren't told. But it makes you wonder how they wrestled. How can I be faithful to the duties I've been given and yet not capitulate and worship a false god or set up an idol? And if they didn't do it, how did they get away with it, not being involved in this huge project? Did they compromise their position? Were they looked down on? We aren't told. But I would suggest it reminds us of the challenge of maintaining faith in a world opposed to God. We're constantly bombarded with challenges that require great wisdom and prudence. Sometimes our choices don't even seem right. We're stuck between a rock and a hard place. If I capitulate, I take my faith and set it aside to do something that I don't think is right. Or I don't capitulate, I don't do the thing I'm asked to do, and I potentially lose my job, or lose face, or lose friends, or lose standing in society. Well, whether or not they were involved in the building of it, we know they didn't bow down to it. They drew the line at the clear teaching of God's law that they were not to make an idol or an image, and they were not to bow down to it. And I just want to talk about this issue for a minute. I think wisdom is the right application of God's word in a particular situation. And I would say that every situation isn't always clear. It's not always easy. And I would suggest two principles. Not necessarily answers to all your dilemmas that you face as you go into the world and you work and you study and you play or whatever it is that you're doing. But I want to give two principles that I think should guide us as we try to act faithfully in this world. The first is we need to wrestle. What do I mean by that? We need to wrestle with God's word. We need to delve into it. We need to study it. We need to know it. If we're going to be wise in the way that we work in the world and the way that we live in this world, we have to know the word. We have to wrestle with it. But we don't just wrestle with the word, but we have to wrestle in the situation as well. We have to struggle through prayer, through thinking through talking to friends and family and other Christians of how to best apply the things that we've studied and learned in the particular situation that we're in. We have to wrestle both in the word and in the world. But the second thing that I think is important is not that we just wrestle, but that we rest. We rest. We rest in Christ. We acknowledge our weakness, our frailty, our finiteness. We recognize that we have to entrust the situation to God. We have to recognize our own sinfulness, and we rest in the grace and mercy of Christ. This is the nature of faith. We wrestle with God's word, and then we take a step and we walk. And we rest in the grace and mercy of Christ, trusting him, entrusting these things to him. We wrestle and we rest. Well, we move on in the story, and we learn that this is no minor affair. All the dignitaries, all the muckety-mucks, everyone was to be at this great ceremony where everyone was going to bow down all at the same moment to this golden god. And we see a few things here. We have to remember that Babylon at the time was the greatest nation in the world. Greatest nation in the world. And Nebuchadnezzar was looking for recognition as the great king, not only from his own subjects in Babylon, but from every person. So we see some things that point this out. There's a repetition of all the dignitaries. You notice how I kept saying the same things over and over and over again? There's an emphasis on who's involved. It's all these dignitaries, all these important persons, the VIPs, if you will, that are mentioned. And the other repetition that's really key is that there's this repetition that Nebuchadnezzar is the one who ultimately gets the glory. If we think that this golden god is something important, I think you're missing the point. The golden god is not what Nebuchadnezzar has in mind for people to worship. What he's really concerned with is his own glory. We see this over and over again, that he's the one who set this up. He's the one who's done this. But secondly, not only do we see the grandness of the affair by the repetition of the dignitaries, but we also see in the vast array of instrumentation that was drawing the people into worship. Remember all those instruments I kept saying over and over and over again? Well, there's actually some pretty obscure instruments here, but there's two that we know, the harp and the lyre. They were part of Israelite worship. And so what the scholars assume is that all these instruments had to do with religious worship of some type or another. And what Nebuchadnezzar is now saying is taking all the instruments of worship of all the gods, and he's saying, these instruments are now to be used for my worship. It's for this golden statue. In other words, I am the king. There is no other. I am the one who is God. And it wasn't optional worship, was it? What's the threat? Well, they're told they're going to be thrown immediately into the fiery furnace. And the language of that is a blazing furnace, a blazing fiery furnace. The threat was that as soon as you're spotted not obeying, at that very moment, you would be thrown into the fire. Instantaneous judgment. Now, we'll see in a minute that he gave some leeway, but that was the command. In other words, hesitancy could cost you your life. There's always this proverbial question. You probably amongst friends have talked about this, Christian friends. You said, if you were asked to deny Christ or die, would you do it? If you had, if you were facing imminent death and someone said, deny Christ, would you? I honestly said in my heart, oh, I would definitely stand. I know that I could stand firm. I believe this with all my heart. But then as I wrestled in my own heart, I started to think, it's hard to know how we would respond. I'd like to think I wouldn't. But how many lesser times have I been ashamed of Christ? How many lesser times have I, you know, when somebody asked me, so Rob, what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. You're what? Pastor. And my cheeks get red and I get a bit more uncomfortable. Why am I so ashamed? There's a lot that's going into that. It causes uncomfortableness all around for everyone. But at the same time, I think you've experienced that kind of moment where like Peter standing around the fire, someone says, oh, aren't you with him? And there's this moment of what happens if I say yes? From the perspective of the narrator, everyone bows down. Now, we know in a minute that some didn't. But from the perspective of the narrator up to this point, it said that when the musical instruments happened, all the peoples bowed down. And I kind of wonder if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the only ones. My gut says that we don't know where Daniel was, but my gut says that there were probably other faithful Jews that refused to bow down. And I stopped to think, what would it have been like? Have a sea of people, everyone bowing, and you're standing. You think your heart would have been beating? Would you have been down like this, kind of like crouching, like, I'm not going to bow, but I'm just going to keep my head at a certain level? How scary would it have been standing while the entire world bowed. Have you felt that kind of alienation for your faith, alone in your stand for Christ? Well, in God's providence, if there were others, they went unseen, protected by God, but not everyone went unseen. We're told that certain Chaldeans came forward. These Chaldeans probably had a prominent place in the life of Babylon, but they probably were not as high as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There seems to have been some sort of jealousy, not unlike what you'll see a few chapters later when Daniel is found praying and those men try to trick him up and he's thrown into the lion's den. But it says here that they were accusing maliciously. It literally means that they were seeking to bite and devour. Who do these Jews think they are? They think they can disobey the king with impunity just because of their position? They think they're better than us as Jews? And then they went to the king, of course, and they say, they don't pay any attention to you. And of course, they remind the king, this is the statue you set up, king. And these guys aren't bowing down. And here we come to the apex, the crux of the story, the moment of reckoning. And the conflict reaches its height. But I might suggest that the conflict is not between these men who came to accuse Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not between Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Ultimately, the conflict is between God and this king. Who is the king? Who is the sovereign Lord? Well, Nebuchadnezzar gives these men a second chance. And when he does, he says, now, all right, now I'm going to play the instruments again. And when you hear them, you need to bow down. And he says, if you don't, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? It's a question of ultimate authority and kingship. In fact, these three don't feel like it's even necessary to defend God. They say to him, we don't need to answer you in this matter. There's no question in their hearts and minds who the king is. There's no option. Alone, God stands as the king. They don't feel like they need to prove anything to Nebuchadnezzar. And they make this glorious statement of faith. They say, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You see, the circumstances didn't determine their faith. The test of the fire was not a test of God's ability. Was he able? Was he strong? Was he good? Was he faithful? That was not the test. Rather, this was an opportunity, a display. God is able. God is good. God is faithful. And they believed that. No matter what happened, God is able. God is good. God is faithful. The power of God was on display. But I would suggest that the power wasn't ultimately in that fiery furnace. I mean, it was. It was a magnificent display of power. Nobody goes into a superheated furnace and lives. But I would suggest that these three, in their ability to stand firm despite facing certain death, is the display of God's power and faithfulness. We go back to that question of, would I stand up? In your own strength, no. But God is faithful. God is powerful. He tells us in his word that he gives us, in any temptation, a way of escape. That he's the one who strengthens us and causes us to stand. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, gets very angry. He heats that furnace 7 times hotter, which just means that he heated it as hot as he could possibly get it. And when this brings us to our conclusion and to the vindication of the king, we come to the final act, as it were, the tragedy coming to its predictable end. Yet it doesn't, of course, end as anyone expects it to. And I would suggest this real quick. There's a tragedy here. This seems like a great story, but there's actually a real tragedy in the middle of it. The men who were called to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as if they were going to run and hide, they clearly weren't, but Nebuchadnezzar, in his anger, calls his strongest men, his mighty men, the warriors that were probably his personal guard, to come and to bind these three men and to take them and lead them into the fire. And these strong, mighty, dedicated men of Nebuchadnezzar, willing to do anything for him, took those men, bound them, and led them towards the fire. Of course, en route, the fire leapt out and killed them. And the irony not be lost, the strongest men, the elite guard, the ones who bound these fearless Jews, they would have walked into that fire for Nebuchadnezzar, even if it meant death. You see, it's a story of allegiance, of making a stand for what is right and good, and yet it is also a story of peril, of following blindly the princes and powers of this world, even into certain death. You see, the book of Daniel is a cosmic story, a reminder that even though the kings and princes of this world seem mighty, worthy of unfaltering allegiance, God alone is mighty, and His Son alone has final authority. And He is going to judge the nations and call all to account. But despite this tragedy, there is this glorious end. The three survive with a fourth. They didn't enter thinking they would be saved necessarily, only that they could be saved. They knew that their God was able. Nebuchadnezzar looks in as they were after they were thrown into the fire bound, and he is astounded. And he gets closer and he sees not only these three men unbound, but a fourth man unbound walking in them. And not just any man, but one that is like the son of the gods. Now, the scholars will debate this to no end, whether this is a prefigurement of Christ or whether it's simply an angel. It doesn't matter. God is with his people in that fire. God is with his people in that fire. Of course, Christ takes on the mantle of Emmanuel, God with us. We think on Christ. We think about his own fiery ordeal. Now, there wasn't fire, but he bore reproach. He bore shame. He came and he was rejected, even as he walked among us. And as we read in Mark 8, we're told that he came to bear a cross. And when he stood at Calvary, he did not stand with others. There was nobody coming alongside him. In fact, he stood alone. His disciples abandoned him. He ends up crying out to his own Father in heaven, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet he faithfully stood firm. And why? To save us. Rebels to the king. Traitors. Ones who cried out, crucify him. Ones who, when asked, are you with him? Oh no, Lord. Oh no, I'm not with him. And ran away. I love Peter, because I often feel like him. Lots of zeal and energy, and so quick to shrink away. But as we think of this story, we ought to be reminded of Peter's restoration. That when Jesus comes to him after the resurrection and sits by him, he restores him, he strengthens him, he reminds him that you are going to stand as a witness to me and for me. You are going to feed my sheep. And you're not doing it in your own strength. Yes, you are to walk in faith and you are to stand in faith, but you are able to do it because I am faithful. Well, the response of Nebuchadnezzar and the people is one of awe, wonderment, and a decree. And this decree is quite amazing. Nebuchadnezzar pulls those men out of the fire and says, anybody who speaks badly or does anything against the God of these men ought to be torn limb from limb. This brings me to the final ending, the story of this Point Park situation. It's a testimony of God at work in the lives of these students. They stood firm at the last hour. They said, we are not going to change our constitution. And they were prepared to be disbanded. And they figured, well, if we can't meet as a group organized by the school, we can organize ourselves without any funding. We can do it. We can meet wherever we can possibly meet. And so they told this to the student body president. The student body president came back to them and said, you know what? I'm wrong. I've been wrong. I apologize. You see, their faithful witness, not only that, but there was another fellow who was a professed atheist who was writing for the student newspaper. And he went to one of the student, the Christian organization's meetings. And he sat with the Christians and saw their love and inclusion and tolerance in the way that Christians are called to love those that don't know Christ. And he saw that and he was astounded. He wrote and he said, this is one of the most inclusive bodies I've ever met on campus. That person who was a proclaimed atheist is now considering membership in our church. And just this past weekend, the student body president went camping and hiking with Daniel Snoke and a group of students from Point Park University. Why? How is this possible? It's because we have a faithful God. That God is at work in us as we tremble and our knees are weak and we're called to stand firm in faith. He gives us strength. He is a faithful God. The one who stood on Calvary alone, abandoned, and died for us. But rose again and now has given us the power of His Spirit in us. Praise God. Let us give thanks and praise Him this day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that You're a God who is able, who is powerful. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. None can stand against You. But in strength, Lord, many have borne witness for You. Many have not been preserved. Many have died for their love and affection towards You. But You have given them the strength to stand firm, even in death. Oh Lord, we thank You for these faithful testimonies of Your faithfulness, of Your love, of Your power. Help us, O Lord, even as we are weak and struggle to bear witness in our various workplaces, help us to stand strong. By Your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.